You're listening to the Westside Podcast, a part of the LA International Church of Christ family of churches, worshiping God in LA since 1989.
We've been going through a great study called Love, you know, about the Shema, about loving God with all our heart, soul, and strength. And we're talking about love that does incredible things. We're going through the book of Acts. And today we're going to hit the first Christian martyr, Stephen, from Acts chapter 7. So you can turn there. And the title of today's lesson is Love That Speaks the Truth. Amen? Love That Speaks the Truth. Now, Stephen is, of course, my name. So it's my namesake. Now, my mom and dad were not Bible readers. So I asked them when I was, you know, old enough to understand, I was like, why'd you name me? My name is Stephen Andrew Lounsbury, which turns out Stephen and Andrew are very biblical names. But my mom and dad weren't Bible readers. They just said, we thought it sounded good. I was like, okay, thanks, man. And but God knows, right? God has a plan. He kind of has things figured out. And the word Stephen means like a wreath or crown or honor. And I was like, okay. And in my generation, I was looking at all the baby names. Okay, I was recently at my daughter-in-law. They call it a sprinkle when they do a shower for the second child. So we just had that. And I'm going to have another grandchild coming up. His name is Levi, which is a cool name. Turns out Levi is so popular. It's like, I think, the 12th most popular name now for kids. And I happened to look up the word Stephen. Back in my generation, it was like, yeah, top 10, top 15, which is why all my classmates and all my best friends were named, everybody I know my age is named Steve, right? You might know a few. But nobody names their kids Steve these days. I don't get it. It ebbs and flows. But we're going to study today about the ultimate Stephen, a hero, a martyr. Of course, he spoke the truth powerfully in a culture that was very resistant to Jesus, because the arrival of Jesus, the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus, as Eric shared, it changed all things. And it threw into question the leadership of the Jewish culture. It delegitimized the leadership that was in place there. And they did not want to believe that Jesus was really the Messiah, because it meant their leadership would have no power. But you couldn't stop the truth from being preached. And so Stephen preached it powerfully, and it caused a stir. They brought him before at the end of chapter 6, they bring him before the leading council, the Sanhedrin, and they're questioning him. You're saying false things about the temple, false things about the law of Moses, which we all know is right. And then Stephen begins this incredible speech, which we're going to look at in just a minute. But I've been reflecting on who we're becoming, Westside, and I see some beautiful things happening. It doesn't mean it's easy. I know we're growing. I see people from all walks of life brought together, and we're trying to build something special, even though we're from all walks of life, and we're in a culture that is very challenging. And American culture is not the only challenging culture. We're going to talk about that a little later as well. I believe God is inviting us further in. Not just to attend church, not just to agree with a great lesson that Jesus died for our sin and resurrected, which he did, and we need to understand that. Not just to be around spiritual things. I believe God is inviting us in to a life of total surrender that makes really maybe the comfort of our life, it uproots and makes it a little bit uncomfortable. And it relates a lot to how we love each other and how we speak to each other. And to really change and really be surrendered, we need to tell each other the truths. And the bottom line when it comes to love is that love that avoids truth is not love, right? And truth without love is really not from Jesus. It can just be mean. But when you have love behind it to build people up, to tell the truth like Stephen did, he knew this was to change the world. And the plan is that God can change all our lives and make all our lives something very meaningful. You know, and if we're honest, we're all from different places in life. We all come from different perspectives. Many of us here are carrying a lot of burdens. We're processing life. We're trying to grow. We feel some of the pain of what's going on in our culture all around us. It's difficult. The headlines, they weigh on us so heavily. Many of us, we want to serve. We want clarity. We want revival. But here's what I want to tell you guys.
We need to hear truth. And I hope today as we study a little bit of Stephen, we can hear some truth that will strengthen us. Because here's the thing, hard truths and refreshing truths lead to formation. We need to hear some hard things, maybe some things that convict us a little bit. But we also need to hear the good news that Eric shared, that we don't have to live in shame. And we need to combine these things to really grow and be formed spiritually the way God wants us. And I hope you walk away today with two things. The first thing is one thing I want you to know, and that is this: truth about Jesus heals us, unites us, and sends us on a mission. All right? Truth about Jesus, which is what we're going to hear. Stephen preached it. He used the Old Testament to bring people in, but he called them out on some hard things. And then one thing we want to do as a congregation. I simply want to challenge us today, and we'll close out with this, but I want to begin you thinking. I want us to surrender our whole heart to Jesus and live as a citizen of heaven this week. I want us to lift our eyes up and think, I am a citizen of heaven walking around on earth. And how will that change the way I live my life? Amen. Let's begin to read in Acts chapter 7, verse 1. Then the high priest asked Stephen, "Are these charges true?" To this he replied, "Brothers and fathers, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran. Leave your country and your people, God said, and go to the land I will show you." So he left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. Now, I want you to take note of this. This is very interesting because here Stephen shares that Abraham actually didn't go to the original promised land. He stopped a little short of it in Haran. He stopped in an area with part of his family. Although God had told him in Genesis 12 to leave and go to the promised land, he didn't totally obey. But after the death of his father, God sent him to this land where you are now living, which was the promised land. So the bottom line is, he only partly obeyed at the first command, and partial obedience delays the promise. Sadly, I know growing up in my own faith, watching people who believed in Jesus, and I saw a lukewarm half-heartedness to their faith. And that's what drove me away from wanting to be a Christian, because I thought, why would I do something when you act the same as I do all throughout the week, but you go to church on Sunday? Right? I think a lot of us can relate to that. It becomes distasteful, not attractive. And even to Abraham, he gave him a call to leave everything and go to this new land. See, this is the call of discipleship that God has given all of us, right? We read the passages about what it means to be a disciple. If you're visiting today, I'm so glad you're here. We have a Bible study we like to do with everybody. We call it discipleship. What does it mean to be a true disciple of Jesus? And it's a call to full surrender. You see, Jesus is not asking for part of your life. He is asking for all of your life. Amen? And this is true discipleship that we need to live into. This is what we've done. And, you know, we have a lot of us that are doing it. And most of us in here are surrendering their life. A couple weeks ago, I shared about one of the couples in our group who has decided to leave their jobs, and they've never been ministers, and go into the ministry. And that's Oscar and Jess. I'm really proud of them. And they are going to be leaving for Merced to help lead a small congregation that got started 5 years ago. And they're gonna give the ministry, the full-time ministry, a try. Really proud of you guys. That's saying how, all right, you have everything. And Oscar's told me, he's like, I've been working so hard. He's been working three jobs. He's like, I really just want my whole life surrendered. I don't want to be distracted by anything other than my walk with God. Amen. So be praying for Oscar and Jess. They have a plan. They'll be leaving the next couple months, and we're going to help them and support them. It'll certainly knit us together with that. You know, we have another dear couple in our church. We all know CJ and Cherie have announced that they've been called to go to Cape Town, South Africa, to lead the church down there. Amen. It's a little bittersweet because they've been such heroes and they do such great work, right? We love them so much. But I want you to realize, you know, they left their careers to go into the ministry. Then they went into the ministry, and then they had to take care of his mom back in the UK. She got healthy, so they said, you know what? They had very excellent careers as educators. But they go, no, this is not our calling. We want to be in the ministry. We want God to use every ounce of us to serve and teach and preach. That doesn't mean as educators you don't do that. You do. Not everyone can be called into it. But the Holy Spirit called them and they were really willing to listen and surrender. And I just want to commend them and tell them how much we love them. And we'll be praying for you as well. I know we have a couple months before they'll be heading out. But I want us to be thinking, Jesus is not asking for part of our life. He is asking for all of it. And Abraham heeded that call. And as Stephen begins this sermon, he wants them all to reflect on their commonality, right? Because he's preaching to enemies. All right, now I'm preaching pretty much, I think most of you and I, or I know a lot of you, almost everybody in here, not everyone, but a lot. We're, you know, this is a friendly audience. Stephen was preaching to an audience. They were against him, and he was going to preach the truth. So I don't suppose that I'm going to get stoned. What happens to Stephen at the end? He gets stoned. I'm not going to get stoned. Nothing I'm going to say I think is going to cause that. But I want you to see, he was willing to tell the truth in even a difficult environment. Amen? Let's keep going. We see the next verse. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but we're going to pick pieces of it apart here. He says, because the patriarchs were jealous of Joseph, and he's recounting the story of the patriarchs as he's telling the history of God's working with the Jewish people. He says they were jealous of Joseph because we know he was the dreamer. If you haven't read the story of Joseph in Genesis, I want to recommend you read it. They sold him as a slave into Egypt, but God was with him. So he had these dreams to prepare them for what was going to happen in their life. And they didn't like the dreams. And of course, God used Joseph to save them. And then as we go on in the text, let's skip on down to verse 35 of Acts 7. It says, talking about Moses, he keeps recounting the history. He says, this is the same Moses they had rejected with the words, who made you ruler and judge? He was sent to be their ruler and deliverer by God himself, through the angel who appeared to him in the bush. He led them out of Egypt and performed wonders and signs in Egypt, at the Red Sea, and for 40 years in the wilderness. So what's going on? He's recounting the history in the book of Genesis that all Jews knew. He's trying to create common ground with these leaders who are deeply against him. But he's telling them, listen, you rejected Joseph. Then you had Moses, who was given the law, but you rejected him too. He came to you twice. He came to you first on his own, thinking, you know, when he was 40 years old, then they are like, hey, what are you going to do? You know, who put you over me? So he fled for 40 years. And then when he was 80, God calls him. So this is when he was 80, God said in the burning bush, I'm calling you to go and help my people. And we're going to see as you read on, they even reject him again. But I want us to think about this idea. We have a pattern of resisting the very thing God is using to save us. We have a pattern of resisting. Why is that? I don't know what it is, but there's a part of us that just, we want to do things our way. We want to see things our way. We want to live the way we want to live. We don't like discomfort. We don't like the status quo. And yet God is always uprooting the status quo. It reminds me of a story I heard recently from a dear brother who's also a minister of a sister church of ours. And he was sharing about how he's raised three kids. But his middle child, his daughter, really didn't want to do the things he taught them about how to live for God. She was very resistant to it. And he had some household rules. One of his household rules was that you cannot date anybody who is not a disciple of Jesus. But in our high schools, there's not that many of those these days in America, right? There's a wide variety of thinking out there. There's a lot of marginalized Christianity out there. There's a lot of, hey, it looks good on the outside, but the inside is not really following through. But she started dating a guy from the school who wasn't a disciple, and he just was furious. He said, that is unacceptable. You cannot date him, and if you want to keep dating him, you got to move out. So you know what happened? She moved out. And that was very painful to a father, right? When you got to draw that line, you better be ready. And in his heart, he's like, I got to hold to what I think is right. But his anger frustrated their relationship so much that his own daughter moved out. And, you know, they weren't living by the Bible. He said, yeah, they tried to tell me they were, but I knew they weren't. And she, you know, out of wedlock, she got pregnant, right? They were living together and she got pregnant. And he didn't know during it, but during the time she was pregnant, she had planned to actually have an abortion. And he didn't know, he learned all this later. But what happened was when she went in to have the abortion, the doctor noticed something, maybe her demeanor, and he's like, I'm not going to have the procedure. And so they didn't do it. And then she, you know, she went ahead and decided, I'm going to let the baby go to full term. And of course, gave birth to a beautiful child, a little granddaughter. And this brother was telling me this granddaughter that he has become the light in his entire family. This granddaughter that came from something that he thought was not okay and that estranged him and his own daughter became the brightest light of joy in his entire life. And now his daughter and granddaughter are regularly coming to church. And it just softened his heart.
Amen.
God brings beautiful things out of the messes that we make. We so often resist things in a way that's not helpful. But God is working. He's always working to bring our hearts back to him. Now, as you read the text further, it says, this is the Moses, as he explains, who told the Israelites, God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your own people. He was in the assembly in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with our ancestors. And he received living words to pass on to us. But our ancestors, and here's Stephen talking to all these Jewish leaders, he says, but our ancestors refused to obey him. Instead, they rejected him and in their hearts turned back to Egypt. Right? God had brought them through the Red Sea, saved them from literal physical slavery under the Egyptians, saved them through a miracle, the parting of the Red Sea, gave them the Ten Commandments and the amazing, you know, promises. And yet while they are out through challenges and difficulties, and are any of us having challenges and difficulties right now? Right, a few of us having them, right? There are always challenges and difficulties that we face. We're going to face them on multiple levels in this world. Jesus says you will have trouble. But the question is, are you surrendering to Jesus or in your heart wanting to turn back to Egypt? That is the challenge. Sometimes we seek control or success or approval, or we just want comfort. We want the easy way out instead of having true freedom in Christ. And it is freedom. It's freedom from shame, but you know, it's also freedom from sin. The power of the Holy Spirit, the message of the cross gives us the actual ability to not do the things we did before. It is real. It's not fake. It is real. You can change. The Holy Spirit enables you to do it through his mercies and grace. But so often we our thinking's bad and we linger and long for the wrong things, for the comfort, or we medicate our pain. We all have some kind of pain going on. Maybe our life's not amounting to what we hoped it would amount to. Maybe we're older like me now and you're like, wow, you know, I'm old now, I gotta retire soon. How am I gonna do that? Or a lot of us were thinking, I'll be working, you know, one of those old guys working at wherever. I don't know where the old guys are working these days, but they're working late and late in life, right? But work is good for your soul. But we have challenges. And I think we too often forget that no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful, he says. The Apostle Paul writes this. He says, God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will provide a way out so that you can endure it. Amen. We can have victory from addictions, from depression. It does take work. It takes time. It takes people, and it takes lots of mercy and grace. But there's countless numbers of you that can share how you've overcome all kinds of sin addictions, right? And we've been slaves to sin, but we get to be free in Christ. We get to overcome impurity. We get to overcome alcoholism. We get to overcome drug addiction. We get to overcome American success syndrome, which really brings depression into your soul if you leave out your relationship with God. Think in your own life, where are you going back to Egypt? Is there any place in your life you're going back to Egypt where you found Jesus? If you're visiting today, we want you to cross through the Red Sea and find this freedom, this new life. But in the story, they went into the desert. That means there were hard times ahead. And God allows hard times because that's how we learn to love well, right? My friend, that story, the pain he went through taught him to love. He realized my job is to love my daughter well, and she'll make her own decisions. I can't control those decisions. I will love her the way Jesus loved me. Amen. And that changes things. Let's not go back to Jesus. Let's keep moving in the text. However, the Most High does not live. So now he's starting to land the sermon. He's going to start challenging them really hard. He says, however, the Most High does not live in houses made by human hands. As the prophet says, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or where will my resting place be? Now, I want you to pay attention here. Stephen's preaching to this culture where temple worship was the center of power. The Sanhedrin, the priests, the leaders, they ran that culture. Now, Rome oversaw it all, and eventually they get persecution from Rome just from making so many disciples. But here they're getting persecution from the religious leaders because they're changing what the true kingdom of God is all about. Right? So they're not liking that there's a Messiah. They're not liking that the center of worship no longer is the temple, because the temple has become the spiritual kingdom of God, the church, where two or more are gathered. There am I with you, right? He's referencing, it's like, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house are you going to build for me? I'm everywhere. They did not like that. See, God doesn't want just a place in your life. He wants your whole life. He doesn't want you to be like, oh, I'm going to church at 10:30. I saw some of you here at 10. Awesome job. You were here really early. And I know a lot of you got later because the traffic and the parking was bad. But see, God wants you more than just being in a room or being at a congregation or being at a worship service. He wants your whole life, the whole soul, the whole surrender, because he's the only one worth all you have. He's the only one worth your very, very best. And he's asking you to give it to him. Not going back to Egypt, but to say, God, I'm letting you utilize my very soul and life. Now, if I could say a few things about attending church, let's be on time, church, all right? Let's show up. And church is more than Sunday. There's other stuff we do, right? When you're with Jesus, it wasn't just 1 hour and a half worship service. He had you going and doing stuff, right? You were worshiping him with your whole life, right? Our small groups, our outreach, all the amazing things, our good neighbor health fair, all the stuff we do that's beautiful, that changes lives. God wants your whole heart. Amen, church? As he goes on, he says this is the hardest thing he says. He basically tells them, you stiff-necked people. He's telling them, this is the Sanhedrin, these leaders who refuse to believe in God's truth. Your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Wow. So he tells the leaders, interestingly, there's like 20 times in the Old Testament that God called the Israelites stiff-necked. That wasn't really a new thing. He wasn't saying anything new. It was just true, and it hurt. And they knew their position was being changed because of it. And so they got mad. They rushed at him. And you read the story. They rush at him. They scream at him. They drag him out of the city, and they stone him. And the Apostle Paul, whose name was Saul then, was standing there giving approval to what they were doing. He calls them out, why? To wake them up. To wake their minds up. And sometimes we need a wake-up call. We all need a wake-up call. Every one of us needs it. I think one of the things in our culture that I find that's so challenging in America and in Los Angeles is we're like the, hey, what have you done for me lately culture. Like, think about our sports loyalties in this culture. If you're good, how filled up is the stadium? Really full, right? Like, okay, I'm a UCLA Bruin, and my football team has not been good. But trust me, if we had gotten like top five, the Rose Bowl would be packed, right? If we had a Heisman Trophy guy, I mean, we're not the kind of location like in Boston where they cheer for you no matter what, how good your team is, right? The stadium, the Red Sox stadium is filled every year no matter what. Not over here. Now, Dodgers are really good, and that thing's been selling out, right? But we're the culture that's like, hey, we just do what's comfortable or what the in thing is, the flashy thing is. And that's not the kind of culture we need to be. We need to have something bigger and stronger about our life. That is what we live in, but I'm here to tell you, being a faithful disciple is not easy in this culture. Our value needs to come from God, just like Eric preached powerfully. He created us, he chose us, and he loved us. And you know, this past Wednesday, We had this incredible time of prayer. We've been feeling the tension of the polarity of our culture. It affects us all in different ways. We're like, we got to be praying for unity in here, for unity in our culture. We got to be praying for unity worldwide. We know there are international things going on, wars happening. And so when I was in there praying, it was so beautiful. And I looked up at one point, and this is what I saw in the prayer room. Look at this. This is so encouraging. This is our congregation. I just saw these four brothers there locked up. I don't think they even know each other that well. They're just locked up praying for unity. All backgrounds, all nationalities, just praying, God, bond us, strengthen us, help our culture change. Prayer can bring revival. Amen, church. Loved seeing that. But I want to widen our mindset, and I want us to be thinking right now about something. I want to show you, I was sent a video on Friday by our church leaders in the Middle East. We feel the tension in our culture. I know it's there. There's polarity. There's difficulty. It's just difficult to live right now. Finances are tough for a lot of people. There's some challenges we face. But let me tell you, it's not just us. It's all over the world. And our secret is we got to see our citizenship needs to be in heaven because we can't count on the culture. We can't count on what's going to happen around us, the leadership structures. We can't count on them. Things are not always what you hope. Take a look at this video from our dear brothers, Jesse and Mufid, or Mufid and Jesse, who lead the church in Lebanon, but they also oversee all the churches in our Arabic-speaking area of the Middle East. All right, let's play that.
Brothers and sisters, it's always sad to share the war situations in our region, especially in our country. I know every year it's again and again, but we just want you to pray with us and pray for us. It's been really hard, and especially on our country. There's about 1 million displaced family. The strikes, the airstrikes, the destruction all over Lebanon, it's been devastating. It's been really hard on so many. Many people lost their lives, their houses, and all their basic needs. While this is happening, as you know, as a church, as brothers and sisters, we're always there on the ground, church and hope, trying to really get the need, the help, the support with the basic needs, pray with people and reach out to them and see people coming to God. Please keep us in your prayers. It's really needed, and we really want you to be aware that your brothers and sisters are trusting in God in this hard, tough situation.
As Mufid said, yes, it's very, very sad, the situation in Lebanon. And as a woman and as a mother, it's extremely hard. We are living in fear. But during these tough times, you know what? The only thing we can do is to look up. And we anchor ourselves in Jesus and to be ready. All what we are doing is to be ready. First, to love Jesus, no. To be with Him. Two, to make disciples. That's why we are here. That's why God chose us to be here in time like this, to save people and celebrate together in these dark times. In the end, I just want to tell you, if we see you again or not, please keep on praying for us.
Amen. Thank you.
Amen. If you want to give to help some of the unrest, there's 1 million people, like you said, that are displaced in that. I mean, we have challenges. We have them here. They have 1 million displaced people there. And I was moved at the end there by Jesse. I've never seen her say that, but she's like, if we see you again, great. If not, please keep praying for us, because they're seeing buildings being shot down not far from where they live. They're a little worried about a civil war taking place in that country, and there's a lot of reasons for that. And we have conflict here. They're almost in civil war right now. And so I want us to lift our minds and hearts to this, and I want us to see this verse as we're about to close out. All these people were still living by faith when they died, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. You know, with our brothers and sisters in our churches of disciples over in the Middle East and all over the world. By the way, we have disciples in Iran. There was a couple from Iran who got baptized a couple years ago. They joined this conference. We have disciples everywhere. And let me tell you, everyone is feeling pain. And our prayers are needed. But what's important for us in here is to see ourselves as citizens of heaven. We are citizens of heaven. We are foreigners here. When you lift your eyes that, when you have a worldwide perspective, when you see things that way, it helps you to focus in here. We can be a taste of heaven. The way we treat each other and the way that we reach out to a hurting culture can make a difference. And see, Stephen, he inspired so many. At the end of the sermon, you know, they're stoning him, and he stands there and he says, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. He said, I see Jesus standing. You know, most of the biblical references say that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God. But for Stephen, he stands up. It's almost like he's given him a standing ovation for his faith, for telling the truth, for being a citizen of heaven, for being the first martyr in Christian history. He imitated Jesus. And when you see Jesus clearly, everything else becomes clear. And while they were stoning him, we'll close out here, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not," look at this, he says, "do not hold this sin against them." And when he said this, he fell asleep because he knew eternity, and the church writers knew eternity waits. Who else said, "Forgive them, they know not what they do"? Jesus himself on the way to the cross. What a hero Stephen is to every one of us. Let's tell the truth to our friends and family. Let's tell the truth to one another. Truth about Jesus, as I said, it heals, it unites, and it sends us on a mission. And I want us this particular week, I want us to, it's the Holy Week, right? We're going into Easter next Sunday. I want us to think this week, surrender your whole heart to Jesus and live as a citizen of heaven this week. Amen? And then let's be a church where heaven looks down and Jesus stands up, giving all of us an ovation for the way we live, speak, and sacrifice our life for our Lord. Amen? Amen. Let's go to God in prayer and we'll have closing announcements. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this privilege of being here right now. Father in heaven, we want to live as citizens of heaven. And we ask special prayers on our brothers and sisters in the Middle East that are feeling actual bombings going on. We ask for unity around the world. We want the peace of Christ to reign, both physically and spiritually in the hearts of people. Father, help us to completely surrender ourselves, to heal. Father, help us to give away this message of goodness that you've given us. Help us to lean into the pain and suffering of one another so we can hear each other and love well. Lord, we love you. We thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've just listened to the Westside Podcast. For more information about our ministry, please visit thewestsidechurch.com or laicc.net.